All right, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Reference was made to Acts 4 in a previous message. This message really dovetails with the message that was just given. We were looking at the importance of prayer and, of course, Paul's speech, but prayer was an integral part of that. That's personal prayer and the power that comes to us as we are relying on the Lord, depending upon Him every step of the way. Now we'd like to take a look at corporate prayer, and that is the title of this session. Why is the prayer meeting so important? The importance of the prayer meeting. And in Acts chapter 12, we have a very clear example, along with Acts chapter 4, of the importance of corporate prayer in the context of the New Testament. So beginning at verse 1, Acts chapter 12, verse 1, now about the time, that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quartern irons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true what was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a maid came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told Peter how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when he had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers concerning what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. God will certainly add his blessing to the reading of his word, and as I often say, to obedience to his word as well. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, it will not come back void, but accomplish that which he pleases, and we stand on that promise. Well, as I mentioned, this is a tremendous dovetailing into the previous message about the importance of prayer. But here the context is corporate prayer, the importance for corporate prayer. I remember I had a friend, and I still do have a friend, but I remember a number of years ago, a fellow by the name of Jim Brown from the assembly in Belmar, Fifth Avenue Chapel in Belmar. At one period in his life, he was the renowned expert in HIV. He was in the health field, and he was invited around the world to give seminars on the talk of this new virus that was called HIV back in the 1980s and early 90s. And his business took him all around the globe. And, you know, he would often go, obviously, by himself to these seminars. But he sought out Christian fellowship. He wanted to be with the Lord's people. He just desired so strongly to be with the Lord's people and enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people. He was telling me the story that he went over to India. And he was looking to see who he could connect with. And there was an assembly that he was given an address to. So he got this address, and then he, on his own, traveled to this place. And he found this little modest building, pretty nondescript. went around the back of the building. There was a little set of rickety stairs. He walked up those steps, just a narrow set of stairs, spiral stairs, as you went up to about the second or third floor. And there, in the middle of a very, very plain, unfurnished room, was a few men and a few women. There was a table with the elements for the Lord's Supper, and a little group of people, a little group of believers there to remember the Lord and then have a prayer meeting. He said, that was a tonic for my soul. Here he was, far away from home, feeling lonely. His wife wasn't with him. His family wasn't with him. He had no other people to resort to, but he was able to be with the Lord's people. He says, I wouldn't trade that thing for $1 million in all the world. He says, a wonderful fellowship with the Lord's people. And the prayer, the fellowship in prayer, he was just so joyful to be in the presence of the Lord with these people. And it's a reminder to us how important indeed prayer is and the fellowship of the Lord's people. Here in this portion we have in Acts chapter 12, we have a very classic case of corporate prayer meeting. Also we have it in Acts chapter 4, as we mentioned before. The whole place was shaken together when they were praying. That was a persecution. This was a time of persecution. Peter was being detained here by Herod. James had already been executed. Peter was next in store for the execution by Herod. He vexed the church, it says. He stretched out his hands against certain of the church. And there was a great persecution that took place. So what would the Lord's people do? They gathered together to pray. Precision prayer is what was taking place. Now, this is not the first time that we see corporate prayer in the Scriptures. I mean, it was there in the Old Testament as well. You don't see it in a different context here dealing with the church, but think of Jehoshaphat when he was being sought after by the Ammonites and the Moabites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. These people came upon him. He didn't know what to do. He called together all of Judah to pray. And corporately, as a nation, they prayed together that God would intervene in a very powerful way to resolve this conflict. He didn't do anything wrong in that situation. He had done some major wrong, made major mistakes and wrong decisions in a previous case with wicked King Ahab. And he brought problems upon himself. And even though he didn't call a corporate prayer meeting at that point, when he was out on the battlefield and the Syrians were surrounding Jehoshaphat, because Ahab came out in street clothes, so to speak, Ahab was able to convince Jehoshaphat to stay in his royal garb. The Syrians had surrounded Jehoshaphat. He called out to the Lord. So there was instantaneous prayer, and the Lord delivered him. But here in that case with Jehoshaphat, there's all these armies coming against him, and he called God's people to pray, the army of God's people. And so it's a reminder of corporate prayer. And we see it there. We see it in Acts chapter 4. We see it here in Acts chapter 12 as well. I'd love to go into the whole account here of how this is a wonderful picture of the gospel. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Wesley put it to tune. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, thy grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. It's talking about the persecution that comes out, how the best is brought out when we're under the fire of affliction and persecution. This is happening with the church. And that's what drove them to prayer as a company of God's people. In that portion in Acts chapter 4, it says, after they threatened them, the believers, the early church, then they went to their own company. They sought the fellowship of fellow believers, and then they offered this request in prayer. Lord, deal with this situation. And they quoted scripture. They quoted Psalm 2. Said that persecution is just like it's described there in Psalm 2. The rulers of this world have set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. Brought all these things out in prayer. Did they ask to be removed from that situation? Absolutely not. You know what they prayed for? They prayed for boldness. And that's what God gave them. And so even though circumstances may change or may not change, we don't know, it's in the hands of the Lord. Something that can happen, as we've already heard, change takes place from within. And they prayed for boldness, and it says at the end of that portion that the house was shaken, the building that they were in was shaken, and they preached the word with boldness. It was the effect of corporate prayer, gathering together to pray about specific items. I'm glad we see the list that we have before us. a reminder for us to be precise in our prayer. And in this portion here in Acts chapter 8, we do have, in some ways, a case study of the corporate prayer meeting. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard and have seen these signs. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, right? And the week is spelled W-E-A-K. All right, we're weak spiritually. We don't have any prayer. Well, that applies personally, but it can also apply corporately. And as has already been referred to, the prayer meeting needs to be the wheelhouse of the assembly. Now, I've always been interested in what does it mean, wheelhouse? Anyway, I like baseball, and I hear the pitcher threw that right in the guy's wheelhouse. So what does that mean? Well, apparently there's two meanings of the origin of the word wheelhouse. One is that it's the center of where the steering takes place on a ship, where the pilot actually turns the ship. It's the wheelhouse. Maybe some in the Marines or whatever branch of service you're involved in, but particularly the Marines with on the water, or the Navy, I should say, they would understand this. The wheelhouse, the actual house that has that steering wheel, and that directs the ship. It's the wheelhouse. The other one, of course, is the baseball players. He swings. He's in that perfect, it's a sweet spot, so to speak. You know, tennis, you have a sweet spot. In baseball, you have a sweet spot. And when you swing the bat, it's right in the perfect position, so that ball is going to go the furthest way. It's the power position. And so prayer needs to be the power position for the local assembly. And yet, in some ways, just as that sign says, it can be a weekly prayer meeting, spelled that way. And so the question is, how do we strengthen the prayer meeting? What is the importance of the prayer meeting? Well, here it is, right in Acts chapter 12. And there it is in Acts chapter 4. A major issue had come up. And they went immediately to corporate prayer to bring this matter before the Lord. A number of years ago, we were involved in organizing a conference. We arrived to the conference center, a distance away from here, and we got the news that some of the people who were on their way to the conference were involved in a very serious car accident. As a matter of fact, we had seen the results of that car accident and didn't realize it was part of our own party, the own group. We traveled through, the traffic on the thruway was tied up for a while, and then when we kept going down the road a little slower, down, slow down, slow down, came to almost a stop, and then we creeped past the car that was involved in the car accident. An hour later, when we got to the conference, we said so-and-so was involved in a car accident up the street about an hour away. It was the very people that we were having at our conference. We didn't realize it. I'll tell you, when we got to that conference center, we said immediately, let's gather together for prayer. We need to pray. And so there was a sense of urgency. There's a sense that, Lord, we can't do it apart from you. Christ himself said, John 15, without me you can do nothing. And so we needed to draw on the Lord. And it's interesting because, when we are accustomed, at least I can speak for myself here, in a prayer meeting, ours is a Wednesday night midweek prayer meeting, some of the prayers just seem to be so generalized. So general. Let's have two or three brethren pray before we get into the study of the Word. And I've often looked at that and I said, as Mike was mentioning before, prayer comes before the ministry of the Word if you're going to have some strength and really lay hold of God. And so we have a couple of brethren pray, and the prayers are general. We want to pray for our country, that things turn around. That's a good prayer. It's not bad. None of these things are bad. But when that accident had occurred and lives were on the line, all of them survived, incidentally. Serious accident. It was a miracle. A car being hit by an 18-wheeler. And they all survived. It was an absolute miracle. And we attribute that to calling on the Lord in prayer. Because when we were praying, we were calling on the Lord. I mean, we were calling on the Lord. And in some ways it was unusual because when we're in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, we're praying for this item and for that item and for this item and for that item. And things come to mind. You can fill up a few minutes each person with prayer. But when you are praying specifically for one item, it almost felt like one person is all that was needed for it because they can state all that in one prayer. And yet, man after man after man after man were calling upon the Lord for help, for these ladies who were involved in this car accident. And different things are brought out in that prayer, just praying precise, targeted prayer for this particular situation. I attribute it without any doubt in my mind that the reason why they were alive after that day was because of that prayer, corporate prayer, strength in numbers in some ways. And so this is what we see right here in this portion in Acts chapter 12. Again, I mentioned it's a great account of a gospel picture. I deviated from that for a moment, but you know, Peter asleep in the prison. Yes, he's a believer, as we know. He's one of Christ's own. But the picture here is so wonderful. Asleep in a dungeon. He's chained. He's guarded. I mean, all these things that picture the unsaved individual asleep in their sins and bound by Satan's chains. So again, Wesley wrote that other hymn, you know, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's patterned right after this passage in Acts chapter 12. Wonderful picture of the gospel. The way we incidentally should be praying for others too, that be released from sin's captivity. But the great thing, and then Peter being struck on the side while he was asleep, and then being led forth. The freedom that came is just a glorious picture of the gospel here. But where was the first place that Peter went after he was freed? He went to the corporate prayer meeting, where incidentally, as Spurgeon said, to the rebuke of this generation and to his generation in the 1800s, it says in verse 12, many were gathered together praying. What a rebuke to the Lord's people. Because in many of our cases, good people in the meeting, I love the Lord's people, all the Lord's people we love. But I'm really thankful for those dedicated brethren and sisters who come out to the midweek meeting. It could be raining. It could be snowing. I mean, in our meeting, there are people, we've got a number of people in their 90s, well into their 90s. And despite the rain or the snow or anything else, they still come to the prayer meeting. Praise the Lord for the great generation. You know, Tom Brokaw called it the greatest generation. I mean, I've seen commentators almost brought to tears talking about that great generation. There's some perhaps are here this afternoon as well, are part of that great generation. We're thankful for the sense of commitment, and especially in the Lord's people in that way. And so there are these prayer warriors. And I'm amazed, I'm just stepping aside here in regard to prayer. Some people I barely even know, they'll say, you know, I've been praying for you for this past year or this past couple of years, you and your family in the ministry. And I'm just amazed at that. And it's brought out into the corporate prayer meeting. And I'm humbled. I'm really humbled because I know my own heart strays away from bringing these things in prayer because, truth be told, we can fizzle in terms of our intensity in prayer when we're by ourselves. But you know, you have a corporate prayer meeting, it brings the best out in us. It sharpens like iron sharpens iron. We hear that phrase, of course, we know that phrase from the scriptures. You're encouraged to pray stronger with greater intensity when you know, as you're talking to the God of heaven, that other people are joining in with prayer. And so that's the reason for corporate prayer. There are, in some ways, we could say, strength in numbers. It's the pattern for the local assembly, the New Testament church. Right here, Acts chapter 12. Peter was about to be executed. James had already been executed. I mean, what would happen if the authorities came in here and said, hey, we heard somebody was giving some hate speech about same-sex marriage. Or we were in some other country, and they dragged somebody out, and you got word that they killed them later that afternoon. I mean, you'd be instant in season in prayer because of the sense of urgency. There was a sense of urgency. That's what drove this prayer meeting. And for the prayer meeting in the local assembly to have some fire behind it, there has to be that sense of urgency. Lord, we're calling on you for your help. We need your help. That was the attitude in Acts chapter 4. That's the attitude here. I always love that phrase, and I emphasized in my reading, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. Look at those prepositional phrases, filled with meaning. But prayer was made without ceasing. Continue prayer. So prayer needs to be persistent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that it needs to be pursued. Pray without ceasing. No question about it. Paul's pattern throughout the New Testament, he prayed with other believers. You know, every time you see the Apostle Paul praying, some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, notice how many times the pronoun we is used. He says, we give thanks to you for these things. And so he uses that plural pronoun. Got water, Steve, thanks. You didn't hear. He uses that pronoun, we, the plural pronoun. So you get the sense that he was praying with other associates in ministry. Time after time again, he says it with Colossians, he says it with the Thessalonians. He's saying, we pray along these lines. And so that's corporate prayer. Even in Acts chapter 3, early days of the church, it says John, Peter and John went up the temple to do what? To pray. They were seeking fellowship together in prayer. So corporate prayer, very, very important. And of course, like I said, it's the powerhouse of the assembly when it's done that way. God wants to show his strength. There's no question about it. You know, in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, it says, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. All right. Thanks. This is better water right here. And the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And calling upon the Lord in prayer is the way that we know him. We know him in a real and in a strong way. And so, here in Acts chapter 12, we have that sense. So it says here in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came to him, a light shone in prison. He pulled him out of prison. He walked down. And notice what it says here in verse 10. When they were past the first and second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Things begin to happen in that way. There is power. There is persistence. And there is precision in prayer, and then when that's the case, things begin to happen. Doors open. Here a door opened of its own accord. I remember hearing the account of a local assembly. We had a prison ministry, and they were praying for a long time to somehow get through that prison in order to get the Emmaus courses in there. You know, many of the Emmaus prison ministry, many of you are familiar with that. And they were praying for the longest of time to find an open door there in that prison. Kind of sounds funny from that standpoint. But, you know, they prayed and prayed. How is God going to answer this? And finally the answer came in ways they didn't expect. I mean, Peter didn't expect the gates of the city to open of their own accord. How did it happen? Well, someone who was being sentenced to go to prison while they're waiting for their trial to take place became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was still sentenced to a jail term. And so as he was going in now as a believer, and now they had their answer to prayer. They had someone within the prison that was going to be able to help distribute those courses. See, God does things in a way that we don't think, right? He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We may be praying for something along these lines. God answers it another way. But the way this occurred is because the people in the early church here were praying and praying precisely and praying persistently. We read in, Luke chapter 18, verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And so God encourages persistent praying and precise praying. So he goes to the place there, you know the story. They get to the prayer meeting place where many are gathered together. Here's the funny satire, we might say, in humor that's in the scripture. Verse 13, Peter is knocking at the door, and Rhoda comes to the door and answers. You know the whole story about this, probably heard it many times. Of course, she leaves him right there, and he's knocking. Now, I always like to look at this portion and say, that's a great picture of a new believer, too. You know, somebody hears that somebody made a profession of faith. Sometimes you may doubt whether that profession of faith is genuine. Peter here in that picture that it provides for us is knocking at the door, continuing to knock, demonstrating his persistence and showing something has changed in my circumstances. There's people who've done that because they've come to know the Lord in the same way. And so Rhoda runs in and tells the group that Peter is out there at the gate. And their classic response is, they said, "You're mad. This is his angel that's out there." Now, what were they thinking? Now, I just opened up this message by saying the prayer should be the wheelhouse, the powerhouse of the assembly. And yet, here are believers praying for Peter's release, and when it occurs, they are doubting. Someone said they are unbelieving believers, right? And we are like that as well. But God honors His Word. I mean, it does tell us in James, let not any man think that he's going to receive anything of the Lord. They ask in doubt, don't be wavering like a wave of the sea that wavereth and is tossed. We can be doubting people. But on the other hand, God honors His Word. And that's what He's doing right here. And even though this group is praying for Peter's release, God honored that prayer. Even though when the answer came, they were still doubting. What were they doing? Well, they were doing, I'm sure, what the believers in chapter 4 were doing. They were praying the promises. Let's take a look at that for just a moment. Acts chapter 4. Let's go back a few pages to Acts chapter 4. When, verse 23, they were let go at this juncture in the church's experience, it says they went to their own company looking for encouragement, comfort, and the opportunity to bring this to the Lord in prayer. And reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they unitedly lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They joined together in prayer. And this is why I'm not really in favor of having a prayer meeting where the women and the men split up. I understand the sentiment behind that. But I like the idea of the corporate prayer meeting, everybody being there. As a matter of fact, we're going to come back to this in a minute. Just look for just a moment, Acts chapter 21. Just turn again to Acts chapter 21. Look what it says in verse 5. Here's a corporate prayer meeting. It doesn't always have to be at the meeting hall. Look at verse 5. We're on our way. Paul was on his way to a missionary journey, finding disciples. Verse 4, we tarry there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. That's a corporate prayer meeting. And who's there? The men and the women and the children. You know, sometimes we segment the children out of the picture. And we split up the meeting and women on, you know, some other place and the men. I understand it encourages more prayer, and I've seen that myself. We've done that in our own meeting. But to me, there's a sense of the power of corporate prayer together, calling on the God of heaven to listen and to answer our prayer. And that's the pattern I think is clear in these passages. Going back to Acts chapter 4, they lifted up their voice, it says in verse 24, in one accord, and said, "Lord, thou art God who has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the nations rage, the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." And so they're bringing out promises of God's word. I want to take you to one more portion in Scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's turn for our remaining time in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I made a reference to this with Jehoshaphat. And this is a classic case of prayer. Now, it does not involve the church. I understand that. But the principle of corporate prayer is very clearly seen. I mentioned before that Jehoshaphat had made some foolish decisions by one of his alliances with wicked King Ahab. This was a military alliance. He made a marriage alliance. He made a commercial alliance with Ahab. And he suffered as a result every one of those unitings with ungodly people. And he was rebuked for it. Jehoshaphat was. He almost lost his life on the battlefield in chapter 18. Chapter 19, he was rebuked by Jehu, the prophet. He says, "Why should you love those who love the wicked and love them who hate the Lord?" That was a rebuke to Jehoshaphat. He gets back on track, chapter 19. Back on track, everything's going fine. And then as we turn to chapter 20, we see the Moabites and the Ammonites, and some of the Ammonites, the inhabitants of Mount Seir, come upon Jehoshaphat. This is a trial that's coming upon the nation. This is a threat. This is a problem that's coming upon Jehoshaphat and the rest of the people of Israel. And so it says in verse 2, that they came and told this to Jehoshaphat, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. He calls all of God's people together and says, let's pray about this matter. And from verse 5 down to verse 13, you have Jehoshaphat praying the promises of Scripture and recalling the past, how God had helped them in the past. I mean, if you want to get the Lord's attention, I would think, as someone said, you pray the promises and speak to the king in the king's own language. And here it is in chapter 20. He says in verse 5, as he stood in the congregation of Judah, Jerusalem, house of the Lord before the new gate, he said, O Lord God. And by the way, there's the names of God, right? O Lord God, you see that? L-O-R-D, all capital letters, and capital G-O-D, that's Jehovah Elohim in the Hebrew. Jehovah always carries with it the context that God is the God who keeps his promises and has an intimate interest in his people. All that wording just encapsulated in that L-O-R-D, all capital letters, Jehovah. God, G-O-D, capital G, small O, small D, is Elohim. That's the powerful God who can change circumstances. He's the God who, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, Elohim. But the Lord is the one who created Adam and Eve, an interest in his people. And so when Jehoshaphat is praying, he's calling on the God of heaven, saying, God, I can count on you. You keep your promises, and you're powerful to change anything. But it's not just him that's praying that. I mean, he's entering into prayer with the Lord's people, in this case Israel. And he says, are you not God in heaven? Now, that wasn't a challenge to the Lord, but he's talking to the Lord in his own words, so to speak. He says, "You rule, don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, Israel, and gave it to thy seed, Abraham, thy friend forever?" He's talking to the Lord. He's being honest with the Lord. He wasn't using a script. He wasn't doing a memorized prayer. Some of us have heard religionists out there give their memorized prayer. And I hear that sometimes. You hear it on TV or whatever, on the news or whatever it might be. Aren't you in touch with a living God? To someone to talk to bring your cares and concerns. And that's what Jehoshaphat's doing. So he brings it out. He says, as he prays the promises, verse 8, they dwell in it and have built it in a sanctuary for thy name, saying, if evil comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt on their way to Canaan, from Egypt to Canaan, they turn from them and destroy them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's a great prayer, isn't it? We don't know what to do. We are at a loss, Lord. But you can fix this problem. And when it comes to the request that we have at our corporate prayer meeting, midweek prayer meeting, it's the same sentiment that we need to have. Lord, we don't know the answer. We don't know how this is going to be fixed, but we need your help. And the precision prayer, the persistence at it, calling again and again upon the Lord as a group of God's people. That's what's happening here with Jehoshaphat. Notice what it says in verse 13. All Judah stood before the Lord and their little ones, their wives, and their children. And so it was a group matter. It wasn't segmented out for just certain men in the assembly, but it was everybody's responsibility to be there and to enter into corporate prayer. This is how God shows His strength, and certainly that's what He did just to finish the account here. They went out, they didn't know what to do, but there was a fellow by in verse 14 by the name of Jahaziel. He comes out, and he gives Jehoshaphat the great promises of God's word. And he says, Jehoshaphat, this is for you, and this is for the rest. Be not dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. And turn it over to Him. And of course, God had a victory because all these Moabites and Ammonites and inhabitants of Mount Seir later in the story, they fall victim to what they thought was an advancing army. Started battling against themselves. It's interesting. The account says that Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel began to sing. They put the singers out front, the Levitical singers out front, and that confounded the enemy. And in that praise, confounding the enemy, is when the victory was done. You know, that's a lesson for us, isn't it? A real clear lesson. Praise confounds the enemy. We can be easily discouraged, and yet we come in prayer as a corporate body of people, the midweek prayer meeting. As small as it may be, the Lord is there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I mean, the Lord is there. So we can pray, calling out the promises of God, remembering the past, how He's done it in the past, and call upon Him and see that result come. And that's what happened here. There was real power that resulted. There was the confounding of the enemy. When Job was attacked by Satan, it says that he, when everything was lost in his life, it seemed, he bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And that's confounding the enemy. And so that's how Jehoshaphat got through that matter. And the early Christians in Acts chapter 12 got through that matter too. God answered their prayer, and Peter was released. And it provides for us a very clear pattern for corporate prayer. Now, we started this meeting by mentioning that the brother who went over to India and enjoyed the fellowship with the Lord's people, you know, a small company of God's people. They weren't very big, but there was an audience they had with the Lord. You know, I'm fully aware of the fact that that portion in Matthew chapter 18, where it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's in the context of discipline. I'm fully aware of that. But the principle is still there. Wherever we are, two or three gathered together, it's touching something on earth, agreeing together on something on earth, the Lord is there. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord is there in the very, very presence. To not forget that. You know, I have to confess that many times I'll come to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and I'm looking and I'm saying, how come so-and-so is not here? I'm looking more at who's not there than who is there. And getting kind of frustrated in my emotions. And sometimes angry. Why can't more people be out at the prayer meeting? We read it from Acts chapter 12. Many were gathered together then. I want to see many people gathered together for prayer. I want to see that. But then I have to rebuke myself and say, let's not forget the Lord is there. He's right there in our midst. And enjoy the fellowship with those who desire prayer and touching things on earth and bringing them before the throne of mercy. I read the account of George Mueller, you know, the great man of faith. We know about George Mueller, especially this group would know about George Mueller. I read the account in one of the devotionals where he had to be, I don't know if it was whether England coming to America or America going to England. He had to be in a certain location by a certain time. And a fog bank moved in, and it was preventing the boat that they were in from making progress to get to their destination in time. So he went down to pray in the hull of the ship. And the captain of the ship came down there with him. But the captain of the ship was very doubtful. And so Mueller said, we're going to go to prayer, but I don't want you to pray. So he wasn't believing. He said, but I'll pray. And so he called on the Lord for prayer. It says in that account that that ship came into port at its proper time because the fog lifted. Just after they were praying, they went up on the deck of the ship and the fog began to move out and they were at their desired destination in time. That was believing prayer. He didn't ask for the people just to pray and the captain to pray and join in. He wanted believing prayer. And so we often will say, how come there are not more people at the prayer meeting? We want to have more people there. Well, I want to have more people there, but I want people to be there to pray and pray in faith. And so sometimes I get annoyed at that and bothered by that, but I have to be content to know that the people that are in prayer can be together in fellowship and prayer and calling upon the Lord. That's a blessing to the Christian life. You know, I heard the account from, I think it was Conrad Bear. Many of you might remember Conrad and Myrtle Bear, who served the Lord in China and eventually in Taiwan. They knew personally Chiang Kai-shek, the president of Taiwan, back in the 40s and 50s. Conrad Bear, at the end of his years, was in our assembly, and we enjoyed fellowship with him. I never realized the extent of his ministry until one time he gave a presentation of the work that he involved in. You would have thought it was a Billy Graham crusade. There was Conrad Bear with the loudspeakers, and he was on top of a van, and thousands of Chinese that he was preaching to. Amazing ministry. You never knew about that because he didn't talk about it that much. But just an amazing thing. He related this story, or Myrtle, I think his wife, related this story about the importance of prayer. He says, this is the report that came back, there was some women that needed to make a journey at night in a very dangerous part of a country in inland Africa. They made that journey, and they got safely to their destination. Later on, about a month or so later, they found out from some natives of the land, through a report that was given to them, that they were going to be attacked as they traveled. But this person said, we didn't attack you because we saw bright lights around you and a whole band of people walking around you. We didn't know what it was. They later found out that in the prayer meeting that night, there were about 6 or 7 people praying for their safety as they made this travel. They wondered about, is it the angelic host surrounding them? That was the report that came back to them. It's an amazing thing to think about that. There are 6 or 7 people that were praying that night in a prayer meeting for their safety and protection. And whoever these people were that were going to attack, they reported about seeing 6 or 7 people around these women as they traveled through the jungle and did not want to attack them at that time. An amazing story. But it just reminds us of the fact, corporate prayer, the strength of corporate prayer, and how important that is as we consider our walk with Christ and our journey with Him. The importance of the prayer meeting, despite how small it may be, the Lord is there in the midst of that meeting. And we can call upon Him, call upon His promises, persist in prayer, be precise in prayer, get the sense of urgency in prayer. And as we do that, God will certainly confound the enemy. And He will answer a prayer in His time, according to His timetable, His schedule. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these words are spoken, whatever is of You, Father, that we would pray that Your Holy Spirit would drive it home to the hearts of each listening person here. Father, we realize in many ways, many times, we can get very frustrated when we see the prayer meeting in our own local assembly and wonder, Lord, how can it ever be that we'll be known and have a reputation for being the powerhouse of the assembly? And yet, Father, we know that You answer prayer in Your time and Your way. We think of Elijah the prophet, who was very discouraged and very disappointed when he was alone with You, thinking that he by himself was the only one left in Israel, and there were so many more that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And Father, we realize that You do the work quietly in people's hearts. You do answer prayer. And so we pray, Father, that we might understand this principle and call upon You and bring these requests to You, knowing that You are a prayer-hearing God. We give You thanks in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.